Just in context here, we're in Caesarea Philippi, and I had to look that up, 120 kilometers north of Jerusalem. It's about as far north, far away from Jerusalem as Jesus ever got. And it's been 6 days since that big event where Peter answered the question right, who is the Christ? You are the Christ. And then Jesus, following that high, started to tell them about he had to go to Jerusalem and his death and resurrection. So I figure they've been doing a lot of thinking the last 6 days. So we pick up the story in Matthew 17, 1-8. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his holy word. Amen.
Well, good morning, friends. It's good to be with you, and how good to be in this space where George gets to work each week. We've known the Robertsons over the years, and it's good to be with you and to meet you this morning and to have the opportunity of worship together. Congratulations on 182nd anniversary coming up, and I'll go right beyond the old joke about you don't look 182 years old. But I notice where George is going to be preaching next week, and he's got a title, Finishing with a Flourish. And then you notice in the bulletin where it says, Scripture reading will be taken from sections of 2 Chronicles chapter 24. You know what that means, don't you? It means that your anniversary is still a week away, and George hasn't the foggiest idea what he's going to be preaching on. All he knows is that he's got a title, Flourishing with a Finish, and he doesn't want to lock himself in, so he just says he's going to preach from sections of, and he's got a whole lot of choice because he's got 26 verses to work with, and some point between now and next week, he's going to decide which ones he's going to focus on. That's the way you read that kind of an announcement, and you're more than free to tell him that I made that disclosure to you this morning. Elsie and I are pleased to be with you. I mentioned the fact that Elsie's here because sometimes, you know, people make comments about preachers and they don't understand that other members of the family are in the vicinity. This is what happened to us, and this is really what happened 2 or 3, 4 or 5 years ago. We were on Prince Edward Island, and I was preaching in this spot where we'd never been before, and just as I've done now, I indicated that we were pleased to be with the people, and my wife Elsie was here, and I sort of waved off in her direction, and I went on with the preaching and, you know, did my usual thing and flapping my arms around and getting all excited. And after the service was concluded, I'd preached and I prayed and we'd sung the final hymn, and I was moving towards the door, and these two women who were seated in front of Elsie sat for just a moment, and then they got up, and one of them snorted to the other, "Well, he was different." Without any idea of the fact that Elsie was right in the vicinity within hearing, "Well, he's different." Well, yeah, he's different. Lance Armstrong hasn't had exactly what you'd call a banner week. If you recall hearing the news perhaps back on Monday, you'll know that the U.S. Anti-Doping Agency concluded after an extensive review, they concluded that there was insurmountable evidence, that's what they called it, insurmountable evidence that Armstrong had participated for years in the most sophisticated doping program the sport had ever known. Later that day, the International Cycling Union stripped Armstrong of his 7 Tour de France titles. And then Nike got into the act, walking away from a whole series of endorsements and sponsorships worth, they say, worth somewhere in the millions of dollars. After years of accusations and allegations and rumors, finally, the truth was out. The curtain was pulled back, and the champion was exposed for what he really was, a liar and a cheat. Now, fast forward to this text this morning, where the curtain is pulled back on a true champion. That's what happens on this mountain. As Peter, James, and John see Jesus transfigured. And the curtain is pulled back in such a way that for a few brief moments, they get to see the unfiltered glory belonging to the Christ. They get to see the sheer expansiveness of heaven's champion. Isn't that what we need to see this morning? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that what we need to see is the unfiltered glory of Christ, the sheer expansiveness of mercy. As Jesus is transfigured, his face shining and his garments glistening, it's a pulling back of the curtain of truth. It means to tell us that Jesus really is special. He really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then as he's joined in conversation momentarily by Elijah and Moses, it's a pulling back of the curtain of time. It means to tell us that Jesus really is unique. He's on a line with everything that God has given in the law, everything that God has promised in the prophets. When at the end of the account, Jesus is seen standing alone, gleaming, glistening. It's a pulling back of the curtain of triumph. It means to tell us that Jesus really is supreme, regal, glistening. There'll be no one to match his glory. No rival, no contender, no equal. Jesus is special, he's unique, and he is supreme. There's no one to match him, and that's no fiction. That's no myth. That's no fleeting illusion. It's no fanciful folktale. It's the truth. So much truth that it leaves these disciples weak in the knees, shivering with wonder. Do you mind my asking this morning, how long has it been since you shivered before the excellence belonging to Jesus? Before we get to the details this morning, let's just spend a moment, shall we, with this business of wonder. Years ago, in the congregation in which I was raised, we'd yet to hear about Chris Tomlin and those kinds of artists. We used to sing a gospel song. Perhaps you're familiar with it. Perhaps you've heard it. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder. There's that word. And wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. The wonder of which we were singing those many years ago, that wonder has nothing to do with perplexity or curiosity, as though somehow the Savior's love was a puzzle to be figured out, a riddle to be solved. No. What we were singing about was the wonder of astonishment, the raw goodness of grace, the sheer expansiveness of mercy. It's enough to leave us tingling with astonishment, not so much surprise, but rather amazement. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, and we shiver in the presence of grace. It's enough to have us feeling weak in the knees. And it's wonder of this sort that claims Peter, James, and John in this 17th chapter. It begins with the sight of a dazzling splendor. James has never seen anything like this before. John's jaw is down near his ankles. Even Peter, who's always got something to say, Peter is reduced, at least for a few seconds, to silence before the sight of such splendor. Everything about Jesus, his face, his hands, his hair, his clothing, is glistening, shining, like the sun. It's enough to kindle memories of that day when Moses came down from another mountain. His face was shining. Why? Because he'd been in the presence of Almighty God. You may recall how back in Exodus, the 34th chapter, they draped a veil over the face of Moses that day because the brilliance was so intense. He'd been in the presence of God and his face was shining like the sun. And now here, the face of Jesus is shining like the sun. It's a sign of his unfiltered glory. The glory belonging to the Almighty. It's a sign shouting, look, the fullness of God has been poured into human form. This Christ really is who he says he is. And then, as the disciples stand there blinking, their eyes just taking in all of this splendor, suddenly they see Jesus in conversation with Moses and Elijah. Moses, of course, is the great lawgiver. Elijah, numbered among the prophets, the first among the prophets. That Jesus should be seen in conversation with these two giants of Old Testament renown is another sign. It's a sign of the fact that he is the fulfillment of everything that they stand for. Everything that Moses and the law had given. Everything that Elijah and the prophets had anticipated. All of it is being delivered here, right here and now, in the presence and in the ministry of this glorious, glistening, transfigured Christ. What a sight for sore eyes. There come times when our eyes are sore with fatigue or frustration or confusion or discouragement. We have big plans for a big future. And starting out, all of our plans seem to be falling so nicely, so neatly into place. And then somehow, our plans start falling apart. And they begin to bite the dust, one after the other, after the other, after the other, until we're left looking at not much more than just a bunch of rubble. And our eyes are sore with discouragement. If you have battled with discouragement and been left feeling bruised, here's a text this morning inviting us to see what these disciples see. They see Jesus. They have their vision filled with Jesus. And it's enough to leave them weak in the knees, shivering with wonder. We need to get our eyes open to see what they see, to see Jesus in conversation with Moses and Elijah, to see the unfiltered glory of God, to see that everything that God has ever wanted us to receive is available for us in this Christ. We can open our eyes with Peter, James, and John and shiver. After this dazzling sight comes the voice. Peter's babbling on something about prolonging the moment, building a monument to the occasion. And while he's rambling on, a cloud splashed with brilliance overshadows them. And from within this cloud, a voice is heard announcing, "This is my son. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him. Earlier in this gospel account, in Matthew's third chapter, he tells of another day when there was another cloud announcing heaven's affirmation and pleasure. You remember how in Matthew chapter 3 he tells of the day when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John. And on that day of baptism, as they were in the water in the Jordan, that whole scene was overshadowed by a cloud. And from that cloud, those people that day heard a voice. And the voice declared, "This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Now, here, it's the same affirmation. The repetition is like a seal of God's continuing approval. It's as though heaven itself, the Father, is saying, "This is still my Son." And with everything that he's been doing, his ministry, his healing, his teaching, his compassion for the poor, his ministry among the afflicted, with all of it, I continue to be entirely and thoroughly pleased. The repetition is instructive. But notice, there's more here than simply repetition. Jesus is affirmed, yes, but he's also endorsed. This is my Son. Listen to him. In other words, this Jesus is far more than simply a sight to see, a rabbi to applaud, a preacher to entertain. He is a master to be obeyed. Follow his example. Pay attention to his commands. Be his disciples. Listen to him. Start affirming what he affirms. Start treasuring what he treasures. Start doing things his way. Our preference, of course, is to do things our way, after the manner of the old crooner. Some of you will remember years ago, "I did it my way." Such was the record of Sinatra's uneven career and rather untidy personal life, a study in doing it his way. Heaven's affirmation in this text invites us to celebrate the record of a life constructed on a different platform, a life moving in entirely the opposite direction. For in the garden, Jesus didn't pray, "Father, let's do it my way." You'll know that in the garden that night, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." This is the pattern in obedience that the Savior would have us emulating. Jesus isn't interested in our esteem this morning. He requires our obedience. "This is my Son. Listen to him." You see, his words are a whole lot more than simply concepts to be admired. A whole lot more than simply ideas to be debated or opinions to be analyzed. They're standards, eternal standards to be obeyed. "This is my Son. Listen to him." We need to stand in company with Peter, James, and John and to open our ears and shiver. A dazzling sight, a commanding voice, and finally comes the focus. After these disciples have been left trembling with astonishment and been delivered from their fears, finally they open their eyes and they see center stage occupied by no one. Verse 8, they saw no one except Jesus. Jesus unaccompanied. Jesus at center stage. Jesus standing alone. At the end of the day, always, it's Jesus who must fill our vision, capture our hearts, control our conduct. Jesus occupying our minds and our hearts in such a way that there's no competition with Him. Jesus at the end of the day, the one who masters our hearts. Let me tell you why that's so important, why it's so crucial that we see Jesus. It's because as we see Jesus, we'll be transformed into His likeness. Do you remember that day that the Greeks were in Jerusalem? A whole group of them, says John in his 12th chapter. And they came to Jesus, they came to Philip, rather, with the one thing that matters. This one thing that matters beyond everything else. "Sir," they blurted out, "we wish to see Jesus." That's the one thing which matters. That's the one thing which must claim us this morning, claim us this week and every week. This one thing before anything else. We wish to see Jesus. Every time you walk into Knox Church, beyond greeting your friends, beyond enjoying the music, we wish to see Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you why that's so important. It's by seeing Jesus, by taking in the glory of this glorious Christ, that we will be transformed into His likeness. We hum the music that we listen to. We learn the rhythms to which we are exposed. We speak with the accent of the vicinity in which we're raised. We pick up on the mannerisms of the people that we admire. We copy the style of people that we look up to. And if this sort of thing happens in the natural realm, it happens in the spiritual realm, as we make it our aim to see Jesus, fixing our gaze on Him, holding His glory in view, we'll be transformed gradually into His likeness. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're here, lifting our voices in song, paying attention to His Word. We're positioned in this place, set aside for worship. We're positioned as the body of Christ this morning, so that on this first day of the week, we might see Jesus. That we might see His glory. And then that His glory might begin to do its work in us, in our individual lives and in our life together. His glory at work in us, refining us, purifying us, changing us. At the end of the account, it's Jesus who stands alone, regal, glistening, unrivaled. And in the presence of Jesus. Peter, James, and John are left trembling with astonishment, shivering with wonder. There'll always be a place in the church for energy and excitement. I don't want to be a part of a church that's dreary and dull and drab. I have no interest in that at all. There's a place in the church for energy and life and vitality. But neither do I want to be part of a bunch that is just endlessly noisy, filled with just racket and self-congratulation. It seems to me this morning that it is our need always simply to be rinsed with awe. To be rinsed with awe until we're left tingling from head to foot, tingling in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, shivering with excitement and with wonder. Let's pray. Father, for the glory of the risen Christ and all that you have made available to us in him, we pause this morning to express our gratitude. We invite you to be at work among us today, this week, next anniversary Sunday morning, next Sunday afternoon and evening in our time of fellowship together, that within the fabric and the texture of that which unites us and forms the bond between us, there might be always that deeper awareness of you and of your glory, your goodness, and your grace. So watch over us, we pray. Walk with us, we ask. We pray these mercies in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.